Well, hello, everyone. If you have never met me, I'm excited you're here. I'm Pastor Todd, and we are continuing in our series, Well Done. This has nothing to do with the meats that you might want to cook. I just want you to know that, because that's a terrible way to cook them anyways. This has to do with that moment when we get to the end of our lives, we stand before God. The Bible talks about this. And the words we want to hear as followers of Jesus is, well done, good and faithful servant. But I think there's a good question that comes with that. Well, how do we live that way? How do we make sure that we hear those words? Now, that's a dangerous question to ask because sometimes we can get pretty legalistic about that. Like, God, give me the list and I will knock it out so that way I know for sure I'll hear those words. And can I just tell you, that's not how it works. But throughout this series, I think it's important for us to look at different areas of our lives to where you go, God, how can I honor you in this? How can I make sure that my relationship with you is leading me to take this area of my life and present it before you and say, God, I hope I did this in a way that honored you. I hope this is well done before you. And I think this scripture helps us to make sure that we're not going down a legalistic view and being reminded that our salvation, our ability to be able to be saved and have a relationship with God starts with the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't go, hey, you're good now. Well, I'll see you in heaven. He's going, no, I want you to live a life that's thriving. I want you to be good in these areas. I want you to be healthy. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 shows us this. It says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Recognize we didn't do anything except choose to believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, so that our sins can be forgiven. And you can't take credit for this. I love that part. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done. Now, for some of us, that's frustrating. We're black and white. Can you make it clear? Just tell me. But he doesn't. He says, none of us can boast about it. But I love this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. It's this twofold part of what God wants to do. He goes, yes, I want you to be saved. I want your life not to be defined by sin, but it doesn't stop there. I want you to learn how to live and live to the full life. And it starts here on earth and it goes all the way into eternity. And so, with that being the concept and making sure we understand that's the foundation to this series, here's what I want us to focus on right now, and that is worship. When you talk about worship, there's a lot of different angles you can go with that. Anyway, we do a podcast, we'll cover more of that, but the focus for right now is going to be more of how do we have the right heart in this? How do I know I'm worshiping in a way that honors the Lord? Because God does care about your worship. And worship is not just singing. There's so much more to that. Romans 12, I think, gives us a good definition of worship. It says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Looking at that, you're going, okay, it's talking about living and holy sacrifice. So that's what it means to worship. As a church, we kind of even take in, because sometimes I'd be like, okay, what living, holy, what sacrifice, how does that all play out? I think we kind of define it this way. It's revelation and response. Recognize, actually, in anything that you do, if you choose to worship something, this is how it works. If you choose to worship money, money is something you're obsessed with. Money is something you're just. If you go, that's the important thing to my, well, then your response is going to be, I want more of it. If you choose to make your life all about your kids' sports, well, then the response is you will fill your schedule with your kids' sports. If you choose to worship God and go, he is the one, I believe in him, then your response will be the time he's given me, the treasure he's given me, the talents he's given me. I want to honor him with that. Revelation and response is being able to take, God, I hear your truth, now I need to respond to it. That's the living and holy sacrifice part. Because if we believe, take that Jesus died for us, then our worship should reflect that. And that means it should take not just singing, it should be how we give, how we live, how we serve in all those areas of our lives. Some of you are like, yeah, all right, that's great. But if you're like me, there's times where you're like, but why do I struggle with this? Why is there moments where I show up to church and I go, I don't want to do this today. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to worship. Partly, maybe you're frustrated with God. Some of it is we just, I just don't want to. Don't feel like it. It's, I think, just part of being a human being. And I think Jesus taught on this. He showed this. And I think there's actually a deeper answer to that question of why we struggle with this, and I'll get into that. But I want you to see this in Luke 7. This is where I think Jesus was teaching, in some ways, worship and what it should look like. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, if you've grown up in church, maybe you heard this passage. There's part of you that just goes, oh, this is such a beautiful moment. But if you were actually in that room, it would have been extremely awkward. Because Jesus comes in, they're kind of planning on having this discussion, this big moment, and this woman kind of secretly enters in. Because you'll realize here pretty soon, she wasn't welcome. You think immoral woman, if you're wondering kind of the context of that, most likely a prostitute, known around the town, known around everywhere, that was kind of her reputation. But there's also this realization that she has. There's a revelation that who Jesus is completely changes her life. And all she wants to do is worship him, honor him. And you'll see this later on, but a lot of scholars believe she wanted to get to anoint his head. And you'll see why that's important later on. She was hoping to do that, but she couldn't get there because the way he was sitting at this table, because the table at that culture was very low, they kind of would kneel down to that table. And so his feet are out, he's kind of leaning in, head that way. And so she's like, I can't get around there. So she's like, I'll do his feet. But everybody in the room is just sitting there going, what's happening right now? And they're also going, what's Jesus going to do? And so this moment happens. But I also want you to see there was another person in the story who had a little bit different response. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, didn't say it maybe out loud, but had this thought, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. You almost wonder, why is this included? Like, we have this beautiful moment. Why do we need to know about the Pharisee, right? And his thoughts. Well, I think this is the critical piece to understand. A worshipful moment is happening, and there are two completely different responses to it. One is honoring God. The other one, if we're honest, feels evil. There's a lot of judgment towards it. You can even feel like this woman's not welcome in this guy's home. And so here's where I want you to sit in this. Worship is war. And I'll explain this more because you might, well, that's tough. How is it war when I'm singing a song? How is it war when I'm reading the Bible, praying? How is it war when I'm serving? Well, here's why. Because there's an evil one named Satan. And if you want to know his background a little bit, before he was Satan, his name was Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the angels in heaven. And I want to show you, like, this was his job. This is the thing God created him to do. And then I think you'll understand why there's a more war for your worship. Why Satan looks at it as war. Because this is a passage in Ezekiel 28. And I want you to understand some context. This is actually very artistic and beautiful writing that this prophet does. Because it's a prophecy about a king during his time. And this prophecy is God saying, this kingdom is not going to go well for you, king. You're going to have a... But then it gets into this conversation of, I want you to know where this evilness is coming from. And so then you see a description actually about Lucifer, who we know as Satan. And you'll see why he takes on that name of Satan. So look at this. And I'll explain it as we go, because he's talking about Satan at this point, not the king. This is where it kind of turns a little bit here. Because you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden. This is where we know this is not the king anymore. The king was not in Eden. This is now talking about, we know it was Adam, it was Eve, it was God, and it's neither of those three. The other one was Satan. So he's saying, you were in Eden. You were there. Garden of God, you were present. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone. So just think, this is how God made Lucifer. Covered him in all these jewels. And you can read them all, because I'm not going to, okay? Because I'll butcher some of them, and some of you be like, you should know that. I'm not, okay, here we go. But you can picture all the colors, all the beautiful jewels, all those things. Ladies, you're like, this sounds pretty sweet, all right? Like, but that's who he is. That's how God designed him. Think of, like, as he's, like, the skin he wears, if his skin, it is just bedazzled, all right? Just beautiful, reflecting. And his whole purpose is, as God shines his light towards Lucifer, it shines brighter and out to everybody. That was his worship. That was his role. And so then it keeps going. It says, all and emerald and all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. There are some translations, and it goes, they were given to you on this day you were created. Some even describe it as pipes and timbrels, which meant even as he moved his body, music would play. So there's this beauty that God creates and gives him the ability. This was his role as one of the angels, was to lead worship. All of heaven would go, all right, God would go, here's my light, boom, shine, here's the thing, and they'd bow down and worship him. Lucifer's role. And given you, and I adorned you and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. But then, rest of the passage, you'll see it switch here. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence. Now, this is where it gets a little fun, to where that's a reference to the king, but you could also see the evilness that started this. Your rich commerce, the richness that Lucifer had, the beauty of all the gems, all of it. And he started to go, look at me. And you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. It's a beautiful picture where he's going, this is what the king did, but this is also the same evil that Lucifer started in heaven. And all the sin that we've ever committed, this is where it starts, with pride and selfishness and us choosing our way over God. Passage finishes this way. So I brought fire out from within you and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. All who knew you are appalled at your fate. You have come to a terrible end and you will exist no more. Now recognize, you're like, well, wait, does Satan not exist anymore? No. Talking about the king, but there will be a day. The judgment. So think of this. Satan used to have the role of leading worship in heaven. God creates humanity. Think about what the Bible says. We are image bearers. It teaches us we should worship him. We go to even eternity with him. We'll be spending our rest of our lives worshiping God. So why do you think Satan hates us so much? Because there's a little component we've taken on his role. He goes, that's mine. I was supposed to sit at the right hand of God. I was supposed to be the one doing this. And if I don't have it, you can hear the evilness right here, right? If I don't have it, no one should. So he wants to do everything he can to deceive you and take away your worship because he hates it when you do it. And so let that sink in of the war that's going on here and how much it matters to God. He's going, I know there's an evil one who will try to deceive you and make you think that this way is better. And it will come down to revelation. What do you believe? What is the truth? And what will be your response? So Jesus knows all this, okay? Let's go back to Luke 7. That's why I just want you to see the weight of this conversation. Jesus knows this, and he looks at this moment and now starts teaching in this. And this is where I think, okay, God, how can we be faithful? How can we do this in a good way, well done, in regards to our worship? So Luke 7, 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts, which I just crazy, like, Pharisee didn't say this. And Jesus is like, hey, Simon, I have something to tell you. Just think of that moment, and then it may happen to you, you have that thought, you're like, where did that come from? Well, Jesus just straight up says it to Simon. He said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered. This is the setup, by the way. And this is what God loves to do. He's going, hey, I got a little question for you. Let's play this out. Person knows this much, person knows this much. Who would you think would they would care about or love more? And Simon obviously answers with what all of us would say. He goes, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. So Jesus is making a point here. Our faithful worship, this is the healthy worship, will depend on our understanding of God's forgiveness. Now, sometimes some of you just interpret it as like, oh, great. So if my story, my testimony is not awesome and has this big dynamic story, well, then I guess I don't understand. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, do you understand the weight of the forgiveness that's been offered to you? Because sin separated us from God. And that includes all of us. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Do we recognize that? And does that lead us to respond in a way that goes, God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I love, if I could cry, anoint your feet, and just, I want you to know how much I love you and appreciate you. Do you see that woman understood forgiveness? Jesus is teaching this Pharisee, hey man, I want you to understand it too. You understand this simple concept. If you understand the weight of your sin, then you'll understand how important forgiveness is. But if you're living such a good life and you don't really think you need God, it's pride. Lucifer's fall. He's going, you're gonna miss it, man. And that's where he's going, just, you gotta recognize this. So then Jesus keeps teaching. He goes, that's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, and I mean, just think about how real this gets. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, which would have been a normal practice in Jewish culture, just so you know. but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came to him, and I know our culture doesn't do this, but that also would have been normal in culture. And I don't know, maybe we should start, maybe, I don't know if I want to. That would just be kind of weird, you know, like it's, but at the same time, Jewish culture, you know, the kiss on the cheek, all that kind of stuff, all right? But she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. Once again, kind of a recognition of this is a prophet, this is a king, this is an important person. But she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. He's pointing out in this moment, Simon, problem is you got pride. And it's getting in the way of your worship. This woman has responded with recognizing who the Messiah is in this room. Now it's crazy, Pharisees were taught, their whole role as a Pharisee is to prepare the people for the Messiah. The Messiah is sitting in his room and he's acting like he's not even there. So faithful worship is the antidote to pride. And if we're honest enough, there's many a times we need to bring that before the Lord because pride is tempting. Pride is easy to fall into the trap of. Give you an example in my life recently. And as your pastor, I am not excited to share this story with you, okay? A couple weeks ago, there was a Monday where you guys have these days. Work just didn't go well. Some frustration, just navigating things with a staff member. And then on top of that, I just heard some news from just certain people. It's just things that you're like, oh man, I'm so frustrated that's happening for them. And just life is not going well. It's frustrating, all those kind of things. So I get done with Monday and I go home and I'm grumpy. Grumpy toward my kids, grumpy towards my wife. And even Tina, my wife's like, are you okay? No, it's been a frustrating day, all right? So then Tuesday comes. And Tuesday is our like staff meeting day. And typically we'll do just a couple songs of worship. And church, I'll be honest, I didn't want to. So I did the whole, I'm just gonna go to the back. And I'm just gonna stand there. I'm gonna, you know, sway the songs. But I just didn't want to. And I'm thankful God still talked to me that day and met with me and say maybe healed my prideful heart in that moment. But as I'm doing this sermon, I think back to that and I feel convicted. I have one bad day and you know what happens? I can't choose to worship the one who saved me. The one who changed my life and transformed it. God, I'm sorry for my pride. In that moment, I realized I should have changed what I did. I was acting like the Pharisee. I was acting like Simon. I think we're all guilty of it. Times you come in, you hear the song, and you're like, I don't like that song. Why are they doing that one? They should retire it. Can I give you a little tidbit? Song's not about you. Never has been, never will be. But isn't it funny how we get that way? So easy to start kind of like, yeah, well, man, if I was leading, I'd do it this way. That is exactly what Lucifer started to do. And so he knows how to put those thoughts. And I'm not saying he can create those thoughts, but he can say some things to you. He's had this playbook for years. He's been watching humanity since they started. He's going, oh, you want to worship, huh? Well, here's some suggestions I have. And so that's why we got to recognize this. We've got to, part of the reason we need to sing, part of the reason we need to pray, part of it is to make sure, God, I don't want my pride to get in the way. Help me to have the heart like that woman on a regular basis. And I know there's gonna be days I don't want to, but God, help me to see the bigger picture in all this. Help me to worship regardless of how I feel. But I think there's another component to this. Got to deal with our pride. But then also, check this, as we go back into the story, Jesus starts, I tell you her sins, and they are many. He doesn't discredit it. He knows, he's like, I know her reputation. Have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who forgives little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We've talked about Simon, but I also think it's important to talk about the woman's story a little bit. Recognize how much courage it took for her to walk into there. How much courage it took to do that. And can we be honest? Sometimes there's times like, I have a tough time just lifting up my hands. Like, I don't want to do that right now. What if other people see me? You know, like, it's those kind of moments. But this woman is like, I don't care what people think of me. This man's changed my life. And I don't want the fear to get in the way. I want to lead with faith. Because faith of worship is choosing faith over fear. And I think, if I'm honest, those are the two main things. Pride and fear get in the way a lot of our heart in worship. And so the challenge for, I think, all of us in this is going, hey, has fear gotten in the way of you truly worshiping the God who saved you? Maybe has pride gotten in the way? And for some of you, this might have to be even the first time you've stepped into this, because you've been leading your life, well, I'm prideful. I do it my own way. I lead it my own way. Or it's the other side. I'm too scared. I need to know, God, is this going to work out? Is these things going to happen? I need to know how my life is going to go. And God's going to go, I need you to have faith and just take that step. I need you to believe that what I did for you matters. Now, some of this, and this is the part, is like, if we want to navigate this fear, want to navigate some of these things, one of the best things to do is go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and just underline, if you need help, like, this is kind of that faithful scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Here's what I want you to picture this. Is there's all the circumstances out in front of you, and they feel like waves crashing over you. You've got all the pain that's navigating there. And God is going, can you look right above that and fix your eyes on me? Can you look at me and just go, okay, God, that's what I need to look at. There's even a story in the Bible that talks about Peter walking on water. And what did he have to do? Stare at Jesus. Soon as he took his eyes off, he started to drown. So that's what Jesus teaches. If you want to overcome that fear, the circumstances in your life, whatever it may be that is holding you back, will you fix your eyes on the one who saved you? Now, some of you, it's like, okay, how do I do that? Well, some of it is doing some of these other confession, coming to the Lord. We're going to have a time here in a little bit to where you may need to respond and simply kneel over in these areas right here and just say, God, I'm sorry. Some of you may need to respond with your hands lifted high and going, God, I'm not fearful anymore. I believe in you. And I want everybody around me to know it. I don't care what they think. I have to worship you. Because you recognize what it comes down to is how much love do you have for your Savior? Is it an actual real relationship, or is it transactional for you? Transactional being like, as long as I get from God, this is where the legalistic part. If I do my part, God does his part, we're good. That's not love. Love is recognizing you don't deserve to have this relationship. You don't deserve to have your sins covered. You don't deserve to have eternity. Our souls should go to hell. But Jesus said, no. I love them too much. I stand in the gap for them. I want them to know that they are loved. Does that change you at all? Does that move you? Because if it does, then you're going, God, I'm sorry, my hands are up. I want to get in the Bible. I want to get to prayer because I know that's a connection with you. And I know it's going to be hard at times because there's a war for it. Satan's going to try to make it hard. But I'm going to choose to be faithful in this because I need to be. As I was putting this together, there's a story I came across, and it spoke to me so much because it reminded me a lot of my childhood. Growing up, just so you know, grew up in a Christian home, but my parents were very much involved in the worship component of the church, music. My dad was a singer. He loved being part of quartets, bass singer. My mom played the piano, could play every hymn you know, okay? So I grew up listening to a lot of Southern gospel music. Some of you just got excited that I said it, okay? Some of you are like, what is that? Well, you'll maybe hear a little bit of here in a little bit. But there is one lady in particular I got to know just because my mom and dad would put this music on all the time. Her name was Gloria Gaither. Some of you, yay! Well, I've been waiting this whole time. I've been waiting. Church, please, let's go. Like, I get it. Because that was my parents. They turn on Gloria, they're all singing it. I'm over here like, this is a little bit weird music to me, all right? I'm not gonna lie. Not my thing. But at the same time, as a kid, you keep listening to that. You know the songs. Well, there was one song in particular she wrote. And I mean, I'm not going to sing it for you because I probably shouldn't. But the song was entitled Because He Lives. Someone's labeled that it's an old hymn. But here's the part that got me. The story behind the song. Gloria wrote a ton of songs, but this song in particular, she is writing the song. She's about ready to have her third kid. And she's scared. And here's why she wrote about it. Here's a quote from her. I'm a wife and a mother. It was in the middle of the upheaval in the 60s that we were expecting our third baby. The drug culture was in full swing. Existential thought had obviously saturated every area of our American thought. The cities were seething with racial tension, and the God is dead pronouncement had giggled its way through our education system. I think as parents, if you're honest, you've probably had the similar thoughts. Should I be bringing a kid into this world? What's crazy is we've probably felt that way. There's actually stats that show this, there's a lot less people wanting to have kids. Different time, but same evils, right? There was two assassinations that happened in the 60s. That probably, you're like, well, that hits home. We've seen that. And here's this lady wrestling with, God, I'm pregnant. I've already got two kids. What are my kids gonna grow up in? And all of a sudden she decides, all right, God, I'm gonna choose to worship you in this moment. I'm gonna kneel before you and write words that I may be struggling to believe, but I want to believe them. So here's what's the chorus to this song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, typically in these songs, you know, verse one is always one to remember. But verse two is forgotten about sometimes. But this verse two, watch what she wrote here. Very specific to what she's walking through. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he brings. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives. I sat there as a parent and go, man, I needed this today. Because there's fears with that. God, is my kid gonna make it through this? But because of who you are, I can worship you and say, I know they can. And this is just one moment of this. Many of us are wrestling through different things. And the question becomes, Satan is trying to attack your worship, trying to take it away. But we get an opportunity to respond. and say, that's not how I'm going to choose to believe. That's not the revelation I'm going to hold on to. I choose to believe what God says, that he has come and given me life to the full. And I'm also going to hold on to, you're the one that conquered sin. You're the one that conquered death. I choose to believe that. And so I'll fix my eyes on him. And that may mean I come and kneel before and say, God, I don't know what to do with my money, but here you go. I don't know what to do with these relationships, but here you go. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust in you. Will you choose to worship that way? Because our faithful worship will come down to these two things, surrendering your pride and fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so church, as we've been doing throughout this whole year so far, let's choose to respond that way. We're gonna sing the song, Because He Lives. But I hope that will lead you to either singing it, praying, or bringing what you need to the Lord. I recommend go to these areas right over here if you feel like you need to come to the altar, have an altar moment. Because right here, the chairs are a little close. It's a little tough, all right? But here, there's space. But don't let this be another moment to where you're going, you're sensing it. But Satan's also right here trying to take it away. And the best thing you could do is just go, God, I love you. I'm fighting this like crazy. And I'm sorry for the moments I didn't, but help me to be good. Help me to be faithful at worshiping you, because I just want to honor you in this. So church, may we respond with that kind of heart of worship. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. I pray in this moment right now that whatever Satan is trying to do, the war he is waging right now, God, may we recognize that you are bigger, you are stronger, and you've already given us victory. And God, although we may not feel that right now, we can choose to worship you. We can choose to kneel before our Savior and say, God, I need your help. It's because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so God, may those words reign true in our lives right now. May we choose to worship. Even when we don't feel like it, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, may we put our pride aside. May we take on our fear and simply say, God, I fix my eyes on you and I need you right now. May we learn to look at this lady's example, a beautiful example of how to worship. And it's not just singing, it's so much more. May it not just be in this building, may we go out and take it to wherever we need to go. Spending time with you, spending time serving others, doing the things you call us to do, because that is our living and holy sacrifice. That is truly worshiping. Because God, you deserve it because we love you so much. And so may our worship come from this heart of a deep love for you. And that may lead to faithful responses in worship. So God, we love you. Pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen, church. Hey, we're gonna